Thank you, Dave.
As we adjust the mic right now. It's kind of true. I did pick that passage in part because I wanted to hear Dave say Mephibosheth's name over and over and over. And just for the sake of my tongue and your clarity, I'm going to call him Mep for now on. Is that cool with everybody? Just a lot easier. Thank you for inviting me back. That was a huge bar that Dave raised right before he left. So I'm going to lay some ground rules down real quick. This message is not going to be funny. Don't expect any jokes. It's not going to be super entertaining. I forgot the fireworks back home. And I'm just going to preach what I think God wanted me to preach to you today. And that's the thing that I kind of wanted to start by saying. I had a hard time this week. I asked God, hey, what do you want me to preach on to the church in Ardsley? And I heard nothing for a long time. And then all of a sudden I got this feeling that 2 Samuel 9 just came to mind. Because what I really wanted to talk to you guys about was Sloppy Wet Kiss. You guys know that song? He is jealous for me, right? Loves like a hurricane, you know. And then when heaven meets earth, like a sloppy wet kiss. You guys are talking about your messy series. And to be honest with you, I can show you where Jesus is in Genesis 3, Genesis 5, most of Genesis, Exodus. He's not unforeseen. They were predicting Jesus coming. There's a lot of clues along the way that Jesus is coming. And sloppy wet kiss is what I really want to talk about. But that's not, I don't think, what God wanted me to talk about. He didn't want to get. He didn't want me to be up here all snarky and talking about how worship music should be the way that I want it instead of the way that leads people closer to God. No, I think he wanted me to talk about MEP. So I have these super organized notes here. I'm just going to leave them right there. And the way that I think he wanted me to talk about MEP is just by giving me that verse to go look at it. I think a lot of times when we want to hear God's voice, it might be hard. And there's this one scripture in James chapter 1 that says anything good comes from God. So if I have the sudden urge to care for my neighbor, I think maybe that comes from God. Or if I have the impression of a sentence or a word of encouragement that I should give to a friend, maybe that's God. As we were singing the songs today, a lot of what we sang, I plan on talking about a little bit in part, which that's cool that God's using circumstances. All that to say, it took a long time to pray. It was very difficult. I'm sure you can relate because I'm sure we all struggle sometimes hearing God's voice. But I'm hoping that God speaks through me. And if that doesn't work out, then I hope you forget immediately whatever I said that wasn't of him. So let's pray real quick just to edge our bets. Holy Spirit, thank you for bringing us here. Thank you that in spite of the rain, we want to encounter you. And I pray that's what we would do today. I'm serious about that prayer. I pray if I say anything that's not true of you, if it's not what you wanted this morning, that we would forget it. But if it is true, I pray that you would be glorified, that we would be reminded of how you're with us in our everyday, how you love us in spite of anything else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so let me give you some context on 2 Samuel 9. As Dave read, Mep is summoned to the palace of the king. He is the grandson of Saul and the son of Jonathan. So if you guys don't know your Bible history, that's totally fine. I'm going to wrap it up for you really quickly. Saul was the first king of Israel, and then God said, you know what? I'm going to go a different direction on it. I'm going to make David the king. And David was best friends with Saul's son, Jonathan. And because of their friendship, David made a promise. He understood more than anybody that God put Saul into power. Only God can take Saul out of power. That God put David into power. He still honored Saul, he honored Jonathan, and he honored Mep. But that's not how everybody saw it. So normally when a king gets assassinated or when a king is abdicated from power, you don't just go after the king, right? You go after the lineage of that king. Can you think of an example of that? Because I thought of one immediately. Lion King. Super easy, right? Right in the name. Scar doesn't just take out Mufasa. He has to take out Simba, too. He has to get rid of both of them if he wants to be king. You guys are New Yorkers, so you probably understand this next example. Have you seen Gangs of New York? Yeah, right? There's a Daniel Day-Lewis's character. He takes out Liam Neeson's, and then he lets Leonardo DiCaprio go. Huge mistake. You should have went after the heir, too, because Leonardo DiCaprio eventually comes back to, you know, take over New York City. I think is how that movie ends. If you haven't seen it yet, came out in the 90s. And then there's also Black Panther, which is kind of similar to Lion King. As soon as it seems that the king has fallen off of a water cliff, his entire family runs into hiding. The same can be said about Genghis Khan. The same can be said about, let's see, what happened in the 1900s with the Russians? That was their family, right? You guys remember? What was their name? Sorry? Yeah, the Romanovs. Yeah, yeah. It happens even today in modern time. That's what happened in this story. Mep was a young boy, maybe 4 or 5 years old. And when they heard that Saul died and Jonathan died and Jonathan's brother died, the nurse that was taking care of Mep knew that he was next. So in her panic, she knew she had to get out of town. She grabbed Mep and tried to run, but in the process, dropped Mep. And he fell and he became crippled in both feet. You can check that out in 2 Samuel chapter 4. That's the context of what's happened to this boy. And for the last 15 years, King David has been ruling, and he's been fighting off Israel's enemies. He's been establishing justice in the kingdom. He's been showing kindness to the widow and to those who need it. And for the last 15 years, Mep has been living in hiding. Mep has lived in a place that Dave read called Lo Debar, which means no pasture. It's kind of the boonies. It's kind of the ghetto. It's kind of the desert, right? Singing about the desert song? Kind of like when Simba went to hiding and was singing Hakuna Matata. Lo Debar was singing in no pasture, except there was no pasture. There was no green. What I think God wants to say about this story is how similar it is to you and me. No pasture, a fallen world. Mep has been living in this place, and David is the one who makes the first move. King David, the king, makes the first move to try and reconcile with Mep, to find Mep out. Romans talks about how we were once enemies of God. God made the first move. Colossians talks about how we were alienated from God, how we were isolated from God. And then God makes the first move. In order to demonstrate his love for us, you guys probably know this scripture, the way that he proves his love for us today, right now, is by a past event. While we were still sinners, while we were still alienated, while we were still enemies of God, God made the first move. Christ died for us. And every longing of our human desires, Christ fulfills too. So when it comes to Islam, Christ has set little clues all over Islam that lead people to him. When it comes to Hinduism, Christ has little clues within Hinduism. When it comes to capitalism, the longings and the desires and values of capitalism and of communism, all the good things that communism might bring, God can validate, God can adjust. When it comes to Italian culture or Brazilian culture or Japanese culture, there are little clues within every single ethnicity that lead us to Christ. He has set eternity on our hearts, according to Ecclesiastes 3:11. God's making the first move. I think a lot of times we like to think that we make the first move, like, well, I went to church and I kind of liked it, and then I met the pastor and he was okay, and then some other people, you know, cool. But God made the first move by putting the longing on your heart, a longing for hope, a longing for love, a longing for acceptance. Just like King David made the first move with Mep, God makes the first move with us. The first thing that I get from this passage is that David saw Mep's mess. He saw that he was lame in both feet. He saw that he was crippled. And he still invited him to the kingdom. He still asked him to come. God sees our mess. And he still makes the first move. God still sees our mess, and he still makes the first move. I don't know. When it was coming to mess, I was thinking about your guys' theme for the last week and a half now. I don't know what your mess is. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's hard to stop doing this thing. Like, it's so easy that the longing that we have that I just described that can be found in our economic, political, racial beings, maybe there's something in that it's hard to give up. It's hard to think a different way. It's hard to stop doing or to start doing something. But that's all behavioral. Maybe there's a belief that we don't have or that we don't care about that's messy. Maybe we have a history or a past that's not very flattering, and that we hide from our community and our church and our family. And if it gets out, everybody will know how messy we really are. Christ sees that, and he still wants us to come eat dinner. Christ sees that, and he still invites us to eat at his banqueting table, just like David did with Mep. And then the other cool thing about this, MEP is like us when it comes to grace, right? So as Dave read, MEP is invited to the palace, and it took an act of faith for MEP to leave Lodabar. It took an act of faith for him to come, because he could have been killed off, right? He comes, and King David says, I want you to eat at my table, to eat at my banqueting table. And MEP says, well, I'm just a dead dog. What do you want of me? What do you see in me? That's cool, right? That's like how we are with God. God says, I want to pour upon my grace on your life. I want to give you mercy. I want to love you. And we say, okay, cool, but let me earn it too. Like, I'll read more of the Bible. I'll get all 66 books memorized, and then I'll worship God. I'll go on a mission trip, I'll go on four mission trips, and I'll share the gospel with everybody. And God says, no, I just want you to be with me. I love you. Sit with me. Eat with me. That's cool, but like I haven't earned it yet. Like I don't feel worthy enough for your mercy. I don't feel like I've done anything. MEP feels this way. I'm just a dead dog. I can't serve you, King David. I can't be a soldier. I can't even stand. We do the same thing with God constantly. That's how I roll. I don't know if that's how you roll. I think it is. Just maybe not the same examples. But I think when I want to earn God's favor more, or I need God's approval, you know what I should do? I should go intercede for an hour. I should go pray for an hour, and that'll get God to love me a little bit more. Maybe if I am nice to these people who I normally would not hang out with because they're kind of lame and they like things that I don't like, maybe if I do that, God will love me more and I can have more of his approval and be qualified for this mercy, to be qualified to sit at his table. That's not how God operates. That's not how King David wanted to show mercy to MEP. So the question that I have when I see that is, what does it look like to live as a lame prince? What does it look like to live in the palace and be lame? In the Bible, there is a person who gets a sex change. That person is the Ethiopian eunuch. And his sex change, after he comes to Christ, is not brought up. What he should do with his life, what he should do with that mess of a situation, is not brought up. Peter has a messy situation. He's kind of a racist. In fact, he's an extreme racist. Pentecost happens, and Peter is still a racist. He does not like Gentiles. That's pretty messy. God still uses him, and 3,000 people come to know Christ. Abraham shows favoritism to his kids, and then his kids show favoritism to their kids, and then their kids show favoritism to their kids. Pretty messy. Jacob is such a liar that that's what his name means. He is the deceiver. That guy lies habitually, and then his son lies. His sons lie. It just keeps getting passed down. It's a very messy situation. All of the people I just mentioned, given God's love, given God's grace, used by God. Our messiness doesn't disqualify us from God's acceptance or God's security or God's achievement. God still chooses to use us even within our mess. So purging our mess will not make us more children of God. I was trying to think the whole time, is mess good or is mess bad? I think regardless of how God decides to deal with our mess, it doesn't disqualify us from his love. It doesn't disqualify us from his protection or from being used by him. In fact, later on in the Bible, in 2 Samuel, they want to kill MEP. Some guys come in, they want to get rid of Saul's whole household. And King David says, no, this guy is under my protection. So what does it look like to live as a lame prince? Again, throw the ball back into your court. If you're writing, that's a question to maybe think about throughout the week. This is how I think about it. You guys know about Captain America? Yeah? You've seen enough of the movies? Me too. If I were to call Captain America a coward, how do you think he would feel? Let me remind you real quick of his resume. There's a guy named Ultron, super strong robot, and everyone who has thunder, they shoot thunder and the robot still lives. And they have like this thing that comes out of their head, it's a lot of energy, the robot still lives. And then Captain America decides, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to fisticuffs the robot. I'm going to fight him bare knuckles. You kidding? You're not going to survive, Captain America? There's another thing on his resume. There was a whole army that was coming to fight Captain America, and this big purple dude, he's like the strongest guy you can think of. He had a sword in his hand too. It was super unfair. Captain America had like half a shield. It wasn't really covering his body. And Captain America got back up and he limped ready for fighting. Like he was ready to fight. Now, let me remind you of the question I asked. If I called him a coward, do you think he would cry himself to sleep at night? Do you think he would care at all about my opinion? And that he would think, oh, maybe I am a coward. I did fight the robot and the purple guy and the army, but I might be a coward. I don't think he would. I think Captain America would live in his identity, right? As someone who's brave, courageous. If I were to live as a lame prince, if I were to live as a prince in God's kingdom, maybe if someone insulted me or told me that my circumstances determined my value, maybe that wouldn't bother me because my value is not determined by other people's comments. I have an Instagram theory. Sometimes I post on Instagram and I'm like, this is the coolest photo ever. People are going to love it. And if 10 of my closest friends love that photo, great. I'm on cloud 9, 10 likes. But man, I really wish I had 11. You know what I mean? And then sometimes I get lucky and I get maybe 13 or 14 likes. And then maybe 56. And I'm like, 56? That's way more than 10. Now I have 100? This is my best photo. This is my Instagram theory. That's not enough. Like, if I had 1,000 likes for this photo, I don't think that would be enough. Now I'm wanting 10,000. And then I would want 1,000,000. And then, what is Messi and the other soccer player that's really good? Ronaldo. They have a lot of followers, right? They have a lot of likes. I would want that many likes, too. And then after that, even if I got their likes, I think I would want more likes. I don't think it will ever be enough, because in that mentality, I'm not living as a prince. I'm not living as a royal child of God. I'm living for the validation of others, letting my worth be determined by the internet instead of the God of the universe. Mep's circumstances did not determine his worth. His very existence did. I think it's the same way with God. With one word, David changed Mep's whole destiny. With one word, Mep now lives in the palace. He lives in Jerusalem. He lives in a castle. And we hear from other parts of the Bible that the amount of food that these people ate every day, it was a lot. I don't remember because I don't remember that verse. I should have prepared a little bit more. Didn't hear from God. But it was a lot of food. One word, David changes Mep's destiny. With one word, David changes Mep's identity. He is now a child of the king. He is now royalty. He is now protected. But the one thing David did not change, the thing that Pastor Dave ended the scripture reading with, was Mep's nature. At the end of the chapter, Mep is still crippled in both feet. I think it's crazy to think that you and I are messy people, pointing other messy people towards the one who can be clean. Sometimes our nature might not change. In fact, sometimes God enjoys the mess, right? Sometimes a thorn is put in our side, and God is more glorified because of it. Sometimes our forests are messy, and it's for the survival of the forest. Sometimes God allows certain theologies to exist, or certain circumstances to exist. And it might be for his glorification, and it might not be. It's not up to us to know why. What is true of us is that we are children of God. Our value is no longer determined by our circumstance, by our condition, by our nature, by our mess. It was never determined by our mess. So I think that's what God wanted me to tell you guys today. And I don't know what that looks like, because the homework part is really this part right here. Because I'm still confused why God wanted me to say certain things. I still don't know. Like, what I want to do is I want to blow your minds and I want to show you cool scripture. But I think something that's even harder to do is after Sunday mornings is sitting with God. I struggle with this immensely, because I do let Instagram or other people's opinions or what I don't have or what I do have determine my value. But it's cool to think that God sees our mess and he still makes the first move. It's cool to think that even if we were to get rid of our mess, we can't get more of God's love. There was nothing we could do to earn it, so there's nothing we can really do to lose it either. And it's cool to think that we now have this message that even though we're messy, even though we carry around this mess and everyone else does, we can now share with them that the burden of that mess does not determine their value. It doesn't determine where they need to go for their destiny. It doesn't determine their identity. What does it look like for you? What does it look like for your identity to be shaped by God and not by anything else, not by your condition? I'm going to pray, and I think we are going to go into another worship song. Sounds good? And then you have homework for the rest of the week to consider your worth in Christ. Thank you, God, for making the first move. Thank you that we were hostile enemy combatants of you, repulsed by you, and still you softened our hearts. You led us towards you. Thank you for seeing our mess, knowing our condition, knowing that we were once dead in our transgressions and sins, and that we were once like dead dogs. But because of your great love for us, you made us alive with you. I pray that we wouldn't try to earn salvation, we wouldn't try and earn your favor, but we would recognize that just by eating with you, just by abiding in you, just by loving you, we have a place at the table. Yeah, I pray this message would really sink in throughout the week, that when we're in our workplace or when we're driving or when we're with our families, we would just be reminded constantly that you would continuously put on our minds good things. You would put on our minds how much you love us, how much we are valued to you, and that we might be able to share that same joy and that gospel with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.